Heavenly Father, we're back again. We want to open your word, but we don't want to do it before we've asked your blessing, because we don't understand. It's only through your word, and the word only, and the Spirit that guides us, and the keys that you give us in the word to use, that we can understand especially the prophecies. And where we are looking at a very specific sign or signs in your word today on the second coming, please be with us and bless us as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Dear friends, welcome back to Give Me the Bible only. Our study for today, the signs of the second coming. Our next lecture will be on the second coming itself, but today we're looking at the signs of the second coming. I would like to start with a question. Isn't it strange that the whole Christian world actually believes in the second coming, but rarely speaks about it and nearly never preaches on it? It seems as if the Christian world and as if the churches have not really made a study on this very important issue, this fact in the Bible. For if it was the case, the Christian would be in the front lines, and they would be busy calling and encouraging fellow believers and the world itself to prepare themselves for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the signs of the times, the signs of the second coming are hanging in the air. Jesus is preparing himself to come back to this earth again. Now today we're looking at the signs of the second coming, and next time we will be looking at the second coming itself, the event, as the Bible describes it. Let's start with our study by turning to Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, the third verse, we read the following. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then, this is the first chapter of Revelation. When you turn to the last chapter, you find this same appeal. Listen to the seventh verse of chapter 22. Jesus saying, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, if you want to understand the signs of the second coming, you need to turn to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. So let's start with Matthew 24. In the third verse, we read that the disciples ask Jesus a few questions. They say, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" They were busy looking at the temple, and Jesus was talking to them, and he was telling them about the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming in the temple. And the first thing they wanted to know from him was, when would that be? When will the destruction of Jerusalem be? When will that take place? But they also wanted to know something else. And that was when the end of the world would come and what the signs thereof may be. Let's read this verse in its context. Jesus talking to his disciples, showing them the temple. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. So this was what they were looking at, the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See you not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone on another that shall not be thrown down." And then this third verse. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?'" Now, in reply to their question, or their questions, Jesus mentioned a number of things that would serve as signs of the nearing of his second coming. Now, normally it's referred to as the signs of the times or the signs of the second coming. And it's mentioned in several verses in the Bible, but more specifically here in Matthew 24 and 25, about 15 different signs are mentioned in these two chapters. And when you study Matthew 24, you discover that the happenings that occurred during the destruction of Jerusalem will in actual fact repeat itself just before the second coming of Jesus. The destruction of ancient Jerusalem serves as a type of what eventually will happen at the destruction of our world in the end. And understanding this bit of history will help us to understand the time of the end. Now, that's where the temple previously stood. Today, the second most holy or sacred place in Islam is standing there, the Rock of the Dome. Now, what is striking here in Matthew 24 is that Jesus acknowledges Daniel as a prophet. And he actually encourages his disciples to study the writings of Daniel. And the sign he refers to here, he calls the abomination of desolation. Let's read. Matthew 24:15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand." Now what is this abomination of desolation which Jesus is referring to here? Let the Bible explain itself. Luke 21:20. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." Now history tells us that the only nation that surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed it, in actual fact, was Rome. Daniel uses this term, the abomination of desolation, four times. In Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12. And without exception, it points to ancient Rome. And now Jesus sees how Rome will surround Jerusalem again, and he calls Rome the abomination that desolates. And then he gives his followers counsel on how they should act on that day. Let's listen to what he says to them. "Let them then that are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of her depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter therein." Why not? Why not? Why should they actually flee? "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, to which prophecy is Jesus referring to here? To the prophecy in Daniel, of course. The disciples listened to what Jesus advised them, and then it happened in October of 66 AD. 60th Gallus, the Roman general, besieged the city, And later he broke down a part of that wall and he stormed into the city. A heavy battle broke out. Suddenly something very strange happened. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us about it. Just before Sextius Gallus took full control of the temple, he, without any reason or warning, took his men and he left the city and he led them out to Antioch. And while they were marching through the hills outside the city, the Jewish soldiers were waiting for them in ambush. And 6,000 Roman soldiers were killed in that battle. And while the Roman soldiers, as well as the Jewish soldiers, were outside the city, that was in actual fact the sign for the Christians to flee the city. And Jesus said that when that day comes, they should pray for two things. When that day comes, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, history tells us that the Christians fled on a Wednesday in November when it was still warm. And eventually they ended up in Pella and they settled there. Not a single Christian died. Not a single Christian died. Why? Because they remembered what Jesus had said to them. And then it happened again. It was the spring of the year 70 AD. Titus, the Roman general, came to Jerusalem with revenge against the Jews and he besieged the city. Thousands of Jews celebrating Passover were trapped in the city. And this siege kept on for months. In the end, at a certain stage, a Roman soldier shot an arrow with a torch over the wall and into the temple. It was not long before the lovely temple was in flames. The walls of the temple were actually covered with gold. And when it became hot, it started to melt. The gold started to melt and run down the bricks and in the cracks of the wall itself. And in order to get to the gold, the Roman soldiers literally turned every brick upside down. And in this manner, the prophecy of Jesus 40 years back came to pass. What did he say to them? He said to them, "See you not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone on another that shall not be thrown down." All that's left of the temple today is this part of the old wall that is today known as the Wailing Wall, where the Jews come to pray daily. Now, when one reads the history about the happenings after this event, you read about a terrible persecution that started against the Christians. Well, even Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 24. He says, "And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Bow to Caesar became the law, or die." And thousands of Christians remained loyal to God, and they did not bow. And then Satan changed his tactics. When Constantine the Great became Caesar, this persecution ended for a while. And a tragic compromise took place between Christians and heathen. A new state church came to be. Heathen Rome was replaced by papal Rome. And Papal Rome started the persecution again. Papal Rome became the abomination of desolation for a term of 1,260 years, prophesied by Daniel. Papal Rome began officially in 538 AD, ended in 1789 after 1,260 years when the French general Berthier took the Pope into captivity, closed the Vatican, and the Pope died, and the Pope died in exile. But that was in 1798. But history notes a very interesting point in this regard. History tells us that the persecution did not end in 1798, when the Pope was taken captive. But in actual fact, it ended 22 years earlier, in 1776, after approximately 150 to 200 million Christians were killed. Now, here we have some of these torture articles in the museums today. But the fact is that the persecution ended earlier than 1798. Now, even that, Jesus told his disciples, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Amazing, isn't it? Now listen how Jesus predicts the following events in Matthew 24. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Has there been an event like this in history? Well, I don't know whether you know of this dark day in New England and America, which happened on the 19th of May, 1780. When did the persecution stop? 1776. What did Jesus say? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Well, this is what you can read in History of Wiry, New Hampshire. The dark day of New England in America happened on the 19th of May, 1780. At 11 a.m. in the morning, it started to become dark, as if the night was on hand. People stopped working. Cattle went to their stables. Sheep gathered at the fences. The wild birds flew to their nests. Chickens went to sleep. This is what happened. That night, it was so dark that you could not even see your own hand before your eyes. This phenomenon, astrologists could not explain up until today. It was not a normal eclipse of the sun, because with an eclipse, the moon must be exactly between the earth and the sun. But this was not the case here on the 19th of May, 1780. A normal eclipse of the sun only lasts for a few minutes, not a whole day. Up until today, nobody has been able to explain what happened here except that it is a prophecy of the Bible. the Congress was in session in America, and because it became so dark, they had to light candles. And in the end, they cancelled the meeting and they went home. Now, when you turn to Revelation 6, the chapter dealing with the seals, something is mentioned there as well. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And see, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. When he opened the sixth seal. Now, what is the seventh seal? Seventh seal, the second coming. When he opened the sixth seal, just before the second coming, the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became as blood. And that is exactly how that day is described. The sun was pitch black, the moon was blood. Now let's turn again to Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's verse 30. Now back to the sixth seal in Revelation 6, verse 13. What does it state? And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Was there an event with this magnitude in history? Well, here's a few sketches. People did not have cameras at that stage of history, but they made paintings, sketches of those days, that day. This is how they saw it. This is one at the Niagara Falls. Now we read in Letters on Astronomy, page 346 and 348, Dennis Olmsted. He writes, the attention of astronomers were fixed on an extraordinary raining of stars from heaven in the early morning of 13 November 1833. I was privileged to observe this heavenly fireworks. Now listen what he says now. It is possible that no heavenly phenomena ever happened that brought so much joy and admiration to the one group. Why? Why would it bring joy and admiration to the one group? Because they knew the prophecies. They knew it was going to happen. And the day it happened, it brought this joy and admiration. But so much anguish and amazement to another group. Some even thought that the last day on earth had arrived. During the night of 12-13 November 1833, stars fell like snowflakes. It's been calculated that more than 240,000 stars fell in a time span of 9 hours. Some was only small points of light, while others looked as big as the moon. It seemed as if all of them came from the direction of the constellation of Leo. Now, astronomers predicted that this would happen again on 13 November 1866, but they were wrong. In 1866, there were some, but it was only a few falling stars. In 1932, observers of the northern hemisphere was disappointed again. There were only about four or five stars falling every hour. But never again, 240,000 in 9 hours. What a thought, my dear friends. We, today, are in actual fact living between two verses in the Bible. We are living between verse 29 and verse 30 of Matthew 24. We are living between the falling stars of 1833 and the second coming. What a thought. Let's read it again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when one studies the Bible, you discover that there's about 20 signs on the second coming, mentioned in Matthew 24, 25, Luke 17, Luke 21, Mark 13, 2 Timothy. Even in the Old Testament, we find various signs prophesied in Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then, of course, in the book of Revelation. Because of the lack of time, we will only be able to concentrate on a few of these signs. But it will be significant to determine where about we are at this time in history. How far or how near is the second coming of Jesus? Now we find an interesting statement in Matthew 24. When the disciples asked Jesus when this will happen and what the signs of his second coming would be, he answered them in a very strange way. What was the first words he said to them? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." This was his first words. Take heed, many will be deceived in the time of the end. Take heed, many shall come in my name and say, "I am Christ." Has there been people saying that? Yes, in actual fact, there's a whole list of people. Best known, perhaps, Jim Jones in the 1930s. Many of them died together with their followers, even in suicide. At this moment, this man is also saying it. He calls himself Jesus Christ, and he had a dream. He was told that he is the reincarnation of Christ. So that did come true. Matthew 24, 23, Jesus said, "Then if any man shall say to you, 'See, here is Christ,' or 'There,' believe it not." Why not? Why not? Because of the fact that Jesus is not going to put his foot on this earth again when he comes back the second time. And that we will see, if you don't believe me, you will see that in the Bible in our next presentation. That's why he said, "Don't go. It cannot be him." Now, when we look at some more specific signs, I would like you to adhere to some very strange and striking fact. Looking at any of these graphs and signs of the signs, most of what one will admit have been there from the beginning. Take wars. There's always been war throughout the centuries. There's been earthquakes throughout the years. There's been famine. And so we can go through all the signs. But something very strange has happened since 1980. If you look at the extent, the magnitude, and the intensity of these signs since 1980, you see something very striking. Now, when was this? Well, this is only 35 years ago. And looking at 1980 and onwards, looking at these signs, there's a distinct change in the intensity, magnitude, and extent. And you will see it for yourself as we carry on. Let's for a moment look at wars. Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. During 1950 to 1959, there were 15 wars between different countries. The next 10 years, 26 wars. The next 10 years, 35 wars. Since 1980 to 1989, 46 wars. 1990 to 2002, 63 wars. And now in our day, just a few years ago, 136 wars between countries and splinter groups. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We will be coming back to this text a few times. Now, what happened then? Well, Genesis 6 tells us, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, just think of it, brothers and sisters, violence. Today in our lifetimes, you open the newspapers, you think you've seen it all. Tomorrow you open the newspaper and there's something much more violent than you've ever seen. At times one wonders whether the days of Noah was really more violent and worse than our day. Famine. And there shall be famines in diverse places. During the 18th century, 10 million people die. During the 19th century, 25 million die of famine. Now every year, 57 million people die at an average of 20,000 per day. Every 3.5 seconds, someone dies of hunger. Someone's dead again. Someone has just died. Another one has died. Every 3.5 seconds of hunger. Looking at the economy of the world, Time magazine says we're holding on for dear life. This is a photograph of Wall Street in 1929. And this is also Wall Street 2008. Now, what happened in 1929? 1929 was the beginning of the big Great Depression. It was the stock exchange that crashed to a very large extent. Now, what happened in 2008? Dear friends, actually the same thing happened. The leaders of the world just does not want to recognize it. They're running to and fro, one meeting to the other. trying to stop what has started in 2008. What's the difference between those two photographs? Well, actually only the cars. Something started in 2008, and when you look at the graphs, you realize we're on a way of disaster. The 29 crash history lining up to repeat itself. Stock market, there's the graph of the 28-29, the top one, the red one is our day, today. Now look at the point where that graph ends, and then you can calculate where are we going. Which way is it going? There's just one answer, and that's not up. As a matter of fact, Greece is already bankrupt, lies bankrupt, humiliated, and ablaze. Question is asked, is the cradle of democracy finished? Greece, that power that ruled the world at one stage. Italy, on the verge of financial bankruptcy. America, in actual fact, bankrupt. We look at America's debt. I try to keep it up. And I've done that since 2012. We're talking about a debt in trillions of dollars. Not billions, trillions of dollars. And if you look at this, you see one trend, and that is America's debt is just going up and up and up by the minute. By the minute. It's not going down. It's spiraling out of control. And the leaders are busy recognizing it. You know about these ghost towns in China? China's economy grew by 8 and 10% for 6-7 years. Nobody knew how it was growing. In actual fact, they built towns, which are today ghost towns, ordos. A modern ghost town meant as home for 1 million people. Standing in China, nine of these cities, built with all the infrastructure you need in any big city. Everything you need is there. The only difference is there's nobody living there. Nobody. And then they came and they started building a new one here in Angola, in Africa. A city, and there it is, nobody living there. So what's happening? Well, it's one of the scariest moments in history. It said that in 2015. According to famed economist Harry Dent and Reagan's former budget director David Stockman, America is in uncharted waters. We're heading for the largest economic collapse in our lifetimes. No central bank has printed this much money. We've never had deficits this high. We've never kept interest rates at zero for this long. We've never been inside a money bubble this big. The greatest depression is approaching at breathtaking speed. What will happen to you, your family, and your wealth?
What would you do if the stock market suddenly dropped by 50%? If real estate followed suit as 40% of your home's value abruptly vanished? And if 30% of your savings just disappeared? A scenario like this, it's hard to fathom, but unfortunately, one of the most respected economists in the world says you need to prepare for an event such as this one right now, as a looming collapse is not only possible, it is inevitable. In this new video, this economist holds nothing back. He reveals everything in plain daylight using unique methods. For example, he uses a $5 bill to prove the economy will come to a standstill. He uses indisputable charts that prove we are facing a 1929-style Great Depression all over again. and he even uses a sandcastle to prove our elected officials ignored our founding fathers' warnings and have thus unleashed an unforgiving curse on our economy. Now, before you dismiss his predictions, please know that this rogue economist has been the secret man behind some of the biggest movements and most successful companies in America for the last four decades. Because of his accomplishments, he's been invited to shake hands and counsel the likes of former presidents Ronald Reagan and Bill Clinton. And he's had the good fortune to befriend and brush shoulders with George Bush Sr., Steve Forbes, Margaret Thatcher, Sir Roger Douglas, and Boris Yeltsin, to name just a few. Perhaps more importantly,
Warren Buffett. Who's he? He's the third richest man in the world. At this moment, after Bill Gates and some oil baron. Now, just a few months ago, Warren Buffett sold nearly all his stock. He made his money through the years on the stock market. That's all he did. And he sold most of it. And when they asked him, "What are you going to do with your money?" his answer was, "I'm going to buy train companies." Train companies. And when they asked him, "What are you going to do with the train companies?" he said to them, "I am going to distribute food." Food. When hunger strikes this earth, I, Warren Buffett, are going to make a lot of money. Do you know about these airstrips in New Zealand that's bought up by the world's super rich? Hideouts, snapping up luxurious properties, southern island of New Zealand. Oprah Winfrey, a few months back, one of them. There's the airstrips. That's the hideouts. There's the houses they build for themselves on the Great Lakes, the southern point of New Zealand. Where are we? Where are we today, brother and sister? Where are we? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Well, let's look at that. In 1850, the world population reached 1 billion people. Now, you must just think about it. Since the flood, up until 1850, it took the world to reach 1 billion people. Then, 100 years later, 2 billion people. But then only 30 years later, 3 billion. Then 15 years later, 4 billion. Another 15 years, 5 billion. Only 9 years later, 1999, 6 billion. And now, 7 billion. Actual fact, I think it's 7.3 billion, the last figure I saw today. 200,000 born every 24 hours, 1.5 million babies every week, 70 to 80 million babies every year. What's the problem? Brother and sister, this is the problem. 380,000 people are born every day. Only 150,000 people die every day. So there's a net growth of 230,000, nearly a quarter of a million of people every day. This is a train in India. That's how it looks like. They say you need to have a ticket to be on that train. I don't know here in the front, but on top, I believe you need to have a ticket. This is another photo. Barcelona in Spain. Would you like to go and live there? At one stage I thought this was the place I would like to go to. Well, there's Barcelona. Tell me, where would you like to live? This is Mexico City, 20 million people in one city. This is New Delhi, 22 million people in one city. And that's why we see this today, dear friends. People not knowing where to go. Masses of people, refugees, without hope, just going nowhere. Clinging actually, a terrible state the world is in today. What are these people, the 230,000 net gain, what are they going to eat? Where are they going to live? Where are they going to work? Matthew 24, verse 7 says, "And there shall be pestilences in diverse places." Well, we know about AIDS. 60,000 people are infected every day. A virologist in Germany estimates that 70% of Africa's population will die from AIDS. Now, if you do the calculation, that means nearly 500 million of people will die in Africa from AIDS. And it's not me saying that, it's somebody that ought to know what he's talking about. And then, of course, Ebola has also struck Africa. And the point I want to make is that one patient has the potential to infect all the people on earth. I did not know that. And that's why they run around and don't know what to do when this virus reaches the people. Africa faces a crisis. Now, the Bible also talks about a moral and a religious fallout. We read of that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, the Greek word used here is the word apostasia. It means to divert from that what was once taught and believed, to divert from the basic Bible truths. It carries on and saying, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables." That's why some theologians today even question the creation, the virgin birth, the existence of Satan, the resurrection, and the second coming. And then this sign, this specific sign, "And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake." When the sixth seal opened, the earth was rocked by the biggest earthquake on record yet. I don't know whether you know about this earthquake, the Lisbon earthquake on the 1st of November 1755. It struck in Portugal in the heart of Lisbon. 20 minutes later, the most destructive tsunami on record hit the city and engulfed it. 60,000 people died in 6 minutes. The four shocks within 2 hours were so great that it spread its devastation to Africa, where 10,000 people died in Algiers. The shocks of this earthquake could be felt on all five continents. It measured 9.1 on the Richter scale. It covered 4.5 million square miles. But Matthew 24 states, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Now look at this. Some records held, well, one can say, how did they know that? But let's get to our time. In the 1900s, they could have been very accurate, stating that 2,119 earthquakes every 100 years. In the 1950s to 1976, 3,000 earthquakes every 100 years. And then just have a look at this. 1981, 30,000 earthquakes every 100 years. Now, today, an average of 30,000 earthquakes occur per year at present. About between 100 and 200 per day. The intensity, the magnitude, everything has just rocketed. Look at the graph on earthquakes. How it's just gone up and up. This is the places where earthquakes occur on one day. If you look at the internet and you ask how many earthquakes yesterday, then you get the answer. Here's one, 203 earthquakes on one day. It's not mentioned anymore in the newspapers. It's not news. Thousands of people need to die before it becomes news. But that's how the graph looks. And it all started here in 1980. Amazing, isn't it? The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Isaiah predicted that in Isaiah 24:19. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It shall be shaken like a tent, it says. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. The sea and the waves roaring. Do you remember this tsunami? In just after Christmas in 2004, there was a wave coming. Nobody knew how it looked like. Well, that is how it looked like. It was coming at a speed of 900 kilometers per hour, the speed of a jet. And scientists even say that the earth was moved on its axle that day. This is how the wave burst through that little town. And on that day, 230,000 people lost their lives, not knowing how this tsunami would behave. Some of them even ran into the wave. There they are, running now away from the wave. Now, the tragic thing is, if you come nearer to this photograph, you will see how the people are laughing. They are laughing with their children on their backs, running away from this wave. The next photo I cannot show you because it's the bodies of these people lying on the shore. Luke 21 verse 25 says, the loud noise of the sea and the waves. We all know about this Japan tsunami in 2011. Just have a look at what happened. Yeah.
Where
This whole town swept away.
This is the town of Rikuzentaka. There were 24,000 people here. And look at the way every house is just being washed away. And look at the building in the front and see what happens as this wave of water, which in some places is up to 10 metres high, hits the building.
And we have no sense as yet as to the number of people who may or may not have still been in this particular town. Let's go to the second images here.
This is Miyako Port.
Now, here what strikes you looking at these images? That the waves do not seem very high, but it is the force.
The water is shallow, but it is the force of it, as it being driven by the power of this huge volume of water behind it, surging towards the coast, that causes this massive destruction. Now, watch here. This is a little bit further inland. This is up near Sendai, the main city, which is closest to the epicenter of the quake. And this vast wall of debris, you can see boats in the bottom right-hand corner here, as it comes towards this canal and just literally overflows it. And it's this debris which is the really most dangerous part of this, because anything in the path of the debris gets smashed to pieces by all the wreckage. And just watch the way it's relentless. It just goes forward across the fields, this great surge of water. Here's this big boat again in the top of the screen now. And watch this boat as it comes around here.
Because at that speed, you feel as though the wave is about to stop.
But it doesn't. You can see cars just moving in front of it, just trying to escape away from it. It is almost biblical in its proportions. And it doesn't stop. It keeps coming. This is just a continuous shot. And even the fires that have started burning are picked up and carried by the water as they get pulled along. Now watch now as the camera pulls out, and you can see it beginning to engulf a few buildings on the right-hand side. But at the bottom here again, here is this boat we saw earlier being carried along. In the foreground now, just at the bottom of the screen, an articulated lorry. Just below the bottom of the screen is the road where we saw those cars running along. And watch how the lorry is just picked up and taken away. And then just carry on watching for a moment or two here as well. There's the boat being pushed along past the buildings. And look up, further up, you can now see the sheer extent of all of this. Up at the top of the screen, the rest of the water coming across.
And you can see people trying to escape. There are people trying to escape.
Watch the car on the very right-hand side of the screen. As it tries to escape and then realizes that they can't escape because the debris and the wall of water is already pushing itself across the road. And on the right-hand side, very faint, there's a person running along the road on the right-hand side of the screen. It is quite an extraordinary sense of just the way that this tsunami just floods in and doesn't stop. It just goes on and on and on, utterly terrifying.
その方たちの撮影に向かいながら一緒に、避難して山の方に上がって、道路がある、はい、わけですね、はい、そしてこれ津波が襲ったのはだいたい揺れてから何分後ぐらいですか。30分かかっていない、はい、大体30分かかっていない、はい、大体30、10分前後なんでしょうか、はい、この雪崩、海水がこう街を飲み込むように入ってきましたけれども、はい、この時の感じというのはどういう感じなんでしょうか。ものすごい、音と、はい、そしてご覧のように土煙というのが上がりましてですね、はい、車が堤防を越えましたよ。船も堤防を越えるかもしれない。
Let's conclude. Daniel 12 verse 4 says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Knowledge shall increase. Now, the fact is that at this point in time, the total combined knowledge of mankind now doubles every 2 years. That's the reason why your cell phone and your computer is so quickly outdated. But note again the date of 1980. Who of us had a cell phone in 1980? Who of us had a computer in 1980? Now today our children are walking with it, a cell phone which is a computer in their hands. And everyone's got one. So that knowledge, the technology, knowledge, has just escalated out of control. Think of the internet. Where was the internet in 1980? But the Bible is not only referring to general knowledge, it's also referring to biblical knowledge. Not only this, look at the weapons of today. In comparison with what we had in the previous century. It also refers to the book of Daniel. Knowledge will increase. The book of Daniel will be opened for God's children. And it has. When would that happen? Daniel stated at the end, the time of the end. And the book has opened. So how far is the end, my brother and sister? How long do we still have to wait? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Jesus refers out to a specific gospel message that would be preached at the end of time. Which message is that? It's the three angels' message of Revelation 14, 6 through 12. In contrast to 1980, when no communication satellites were in practice, the technology of today, with thousands of satellites downloading the gospel, makes it possible for the gospel to be preached in all the world. There's not a spot in the world where the gospel cannot be reached. At this stage, it was impossible in 1980. It's not impossible today. In actual fact, it's more than possible. And when that happens, and it's been preached in the whole world as a witness to all nations, then the end shall come. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 22:20, nearly the last verse in the Bible, He which testifies these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May that also be our echo. Even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. May God help us to be ready for that moment in time.